And the Lord opens their eyes. He gives them to understand the secrets of the Father. This is his ministry as the prophet of the covenant. He is now the teacher that opens hearts and minds to understand the gospel. The friends of Christ are taught by the Lord Jesus, and they're given the inside scoop because we are treated as friends. This is a great model for us. This is how we should be friends to our brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not going to tell you how much money I have in my bank account. I'm not going to tell you what my last big bill was. There are things we don't have to share, but we are told in the Bible to bear one another's burdens. We are to pray for one another intelligently. We do invite you to come to prayer meetings with your prayer requests. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I appreciate you joining with us. May the Lord draw near, bless, and apply the messages to your heart today. We have a testimony of a Roman Catholic priest, Thuri Kofi, who was a priest in Syria. And I'll be reading his testimony of how he was converted from the very dogged system of Roman Catholicism in which he was entrapped for so long, and yet the gospel set him free. Our message from the pulpit of our church today is the unconditional love of Christ, John chapter 15. And we do invite you to take your Bible, join with us today as we minister the Lord's word from our church here. Thank you for tuning in. Stay with us right through to the end. May the Lord bless. This is the story of a shepherd boy who was minding his sheep when a storm appeared, and he took his little flock of sheep under a train bridge, a railway bridge, for shelter to keep them in the time of the storm. But so high rose the water that it washed out the bridge. And of course he had to move his sheep elsewhere, and recognizing that the railway line, there was a train soon to come, the boy ran up along the railway line to stop the train. The train came hurtling along, and he stood there on the tracks, and he waved and he waved and he waved, but the engineer took no notice. And so all he could do, he flung himself on the tracks, and the brakes were hit, the sparks were flying, and that locomotive came to a halt in time before the bridge. When the driver came off the train and some of the passengers, and they looked at the mangled body of the boy, their comment was, "He's dead. He died." But in a moment or two later, when they learned about the bridge collapsing, their statement was, "He died for us. He did that for us to stop the train, to save lives." And that is our story about Christ's death. Yes, he died. But he died for us, to save us. He said to his disciples, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I've died in your place. I took your suffering." Now we too are called to love one another as Christ loved us. And that means real Christians that we know. Now we're not infinite like the Lord who knows all of his redeemed. We're limited to X number of men and women that we know who are Christians. And we have a responsibility to fellow believers, to what is called the household of faith. We're to care for them. We're to pray for them. We are to minister to them. We're to be a part of the church ministry, not opting out, not running off, getting on our own. We are to be servants, sacrificially loving, sharing, caring, even when it costs. It will cost you time. It will cost you effort and energy. It will cost you other commitments that you'll have to give up, because your ministry is to the people of God, to the redeemed of the Lord. Christ died for me. I now obey his command to love one another. Now think of the benefits of being the special friends of the Lord Jesus. Notice how he mentions this here. He says, greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a wonderful thing to be the friend of the Lord Jesus. Friends of Christ are chosen. We didn't choose him, he chose us. Now, your mom and dad probably tell you, choose your friends very carefully. The Lord does the same. He doesn't allow anybody to tell him who should be his friend. He chooses his friends. And he comes and he ministers to us. And he says there in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Now this is because of the reconciling work of Calvary. We're no longer strangers to God, but through the mediatorial work of Christ we are in. And so this benefit is far-reaching. We are the friends of the Lord Jesus. The least we can do now to obey the 11th commandment is to befriend the people of God. Now, as I say, we're not good at this. We find it difficult. Sometimes it's our nature. Sometimes it's our past experiences. Sometimes it's our shyness. But we're called to make friends of God's children, to befriend them, and to be friendly toward them. The wise man Solomon said, he that will have friends must show himself friendly. Are you doing that? It's important. It's vitally important. It's the fruit that the Father is looking for, and it will bring glory to him. You want your life to glorify the Father? You get on your knees and you say, now, Father, use me to glorify your name. Here's the first thing we must do. Befriend. Be friendly to those that are the redeemed of the Lord. Now, another benefit is that friends of Christ are cleared of all guilt and sin. To know that Christ is my friend is to have all the benefits of his death. I can't call myself his friend if Christ didn't die for me, if he's not washed me in his blood. And so the two go together, and this personalizes the work of the cross. Christ died for me. I'm his friend. I'm reconciled to my Lord and to my Savior. And his death makes us blood brothers. We're in the family, and we're made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And all the grace and all the fullness of the gospel now applies to us. This name is not just tied on at the end. Have you ever met people and when they're working the crowd or when they're talking to people, they always use the word, hi friend, hi friend, hi friend, and everybody's their friend. Strangers are their friend. And it becomes rather washed out and meaningless, just tied on. No matter who you are, what you are, they call you friend. Well, we don't do that. Friendship, Christian, love has meaning. And it has direct relationship in mind. You'll notice also that this love of Christ, this friendship of the Lord Jesus is transparent. He says, I don't call you servants because servants, they don't get told anything. I call you friends because I share everything with you. If you read it this here in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And the Lord opens their eyes. He gives them to understand the secrets of the Father. This is his ministry as the prophet of the covenant. He is now the teacher that opens hearts and minds to understand the gospel. The friends of Christ are taught by the Lord Jesus, and they're given the inside scoop, because we are treated as friends. This is a great model for us. This is how we should be friends to our brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not going to tell you how much money I have in my bank account. I'm not going to tell you what my last big bill was. There are things we don't have to share. But we are told in the Bible to bear one another's burdens. We are to pray for one another intelligently. We do invite you to come to prayer meetings with your prayer requests. The life of the church should be a place of sharing good things and bad things, sharing things that hurt, sharing things that bring glory to the Lord. The Lord answered my prayer. You were praying for me. I want to tell you that prayer's answered. We share. We are transparent. We don't turn into morbid, secretive hermits in the life of the church. A hermit can't serve God in the church. It's contrary to the whole practice of loving one another and of being transparent with one another. We're not called to go into a dark monastery or a cave and hide out. We're called to join the ranks of the redeemed and to be a part of the living witness and the testimony of Christ before the world. The world will hate us, but we will love the people of God, and we expect to be loved in return. We do. Now, we're warned in the Bible not to become weary in well-doing. What was one of the most wearisome things is to be always befriending and getting nothing back. Always befriending, always putting the hand out, always going the second mile and getting zero back. That's wearisome. I say it's sinful. I say it is grieving the Spirit of God. I say it is contrary to what you're called to be as a Christian. You may, well, you don't know me. I'm a very quiet person. I just keep to myself. That's all as a result of the fall. Now, I understand people have their personalities and they have their rights and so on. That's fine. And I don't want to guilt trip or hurt anybody who is of a quiet disposition. Thank God for them. Paul said that ladies are to be quiet in the church. We're not to be pushing our weight around, but we are to be receptive. We are to be receptive. We are to welcome friendship. We are to acknowledge friendship. We should be thankful to God and to those who befriend us. And of course, we use our discernment. Is it true friendship, or is it someone that wants to give you a big hug with a dagger so they can dab you in the back? It ought to be genuine, and it ought to be true love as the love of Christ, the one who died for us and saved us by his grace. The Savior's mark of this love now, will it be known? Will it be evident? Well, the Lord Jesus said back in chapter 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye love one another. The befriending, the enjoying, the joining with, the worshiping with other Christians will become now your testimony to the world. It will become a part of your history. That man, that woman, that boy or girl wanted to be among Christians and worship with them and serve with them. Now think of this in small town Jerusalem, where everybody knew everybody. And here in the first century, people they were following Christ. And then after Pentecost, they were following the apostles. They were meeting with the church. Boy, the news of that spread fast. And in the synagogues and in the places of Jewish worship, they did you know that so-and-so went with the Christians? Did you know that they went and they had the same hymn book and they were singing the same words? That fellow's a Christian. That news spread. And because of that, the Lord said, you will have the world's hostility. That's a given. But you will also have, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit's testimony. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. If you want to have the ministry of the Spirit in your heart, you want to have the fullness of his grace in your soul, then you join with God's people. You minister to them. You get involved with them. You declare your loyalty to Christ by entering in amongst them. And then in verse 27, you will also have a believer's testimony. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. And so this is the Lord's word to us on this Communion Sunday. This is a wonderful model that is held up. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And all that we're commanded to follow that model of the Lord Jesus. And by taking communion today, this is where this begins, and this is the design of this sacrament of communion. We take from our elders, I pass it to them. That's the oneness aspect of it. Starts off on this table as one. We distribute it to the elders to the believers who participate. And each one who takes that cup and bread, you are saying, I'm in. I'm one of these people who love Christ. And your participation, declaring your faith, now becomes a ministry to your brother and sister sitting beside you, behind you, around you, wherever they may witness you participating in this very communion. And you show that you are now Christ's. You belong to Him. You're living for Him. You are seeking to be His witness. You're willing to come out from the world bearing its hatred and join ranks with the redeemed of God. And it's also closely related to baptism. Baptism is also designed that to be the initiatory rite into the church, that you declare by baptism that you are cutting off all other links, all other association, and you now are uniting with Christ and His church, Christ and His people. You can't think of baptism without the church. You can't think of communion without the church. You can't think of participating in communion without people around you. That is part and parcel of the whole process. And then we need to pray to use opportunities to show genuine love to Christians. Make yourself available. And that's part of our vulnerability. We have to be willing to be vulnerable, to be available, that we might be of service to Christ. And I would say to those who have done it, and perhaps you've been hurt by it, don't give up. Don't lose the sweetness. Don't lose the joy which the Lord pours in when you minister to others. There is joy in it. There's wonderful joy. There's an immediate reward when you minister to fellow believers. Christ rewards you in your heart. And of course, there is that eternal reward that He will one day bestow. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. And did you notice He said it again, verse 17? These things I command you, that ye love one another. Why again? Just in case you missed it. Just in case you missed it. These things I command you, that ye love one another. May the Lord give us grace to do that. May this congregation become the most loving group of people in all of the Lower Mainland and beyond it. May we have that testimony. We get people visit, come and go. We want them to say, the love of Christ was found here. The love of Christ among Christians was found here. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. It's real. We come to another testimony of a Roman Catholic priest from the book Far From Rome, Near to God. This time it's the testimony of Thufik Kuri. And he says, the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. I was born in Lebanon of Roman Catholic parents and was enrolled in the register of their church. In January 1923, I was baptized by a threefold immersion ceremony. This is the custom of the Syrian Catholic Church. Through this act, I became a Christian and a member of that church. When I was 3 years old, my mother died, and I was put in a boarding school at Jerusalem, where I stayed until I was 13. At a young age, I loved the altar, the priest, and everything connected with the priestly service. The school was controlled by the Sisters of Mercy. One nun, Sister Germaine, noticing my piety and my interest in the liturgy, insisted that I become a priest. Later on, I wrote twice to this nun and explained to her the way of salvation. After the second letter, she did not reply. When I was 13 years old, I had to choose either to study at college or to enroll in a seminary as a priest. I chose a seminary in the Syrian Rite. Seminarians are carefully sifted and many are sent away, leaving only a few. These are, of course, not perfect. I did not feel worthy of the priesthood and asked my prior many times if I could leave. The answer was always the same. You are called by God. And if that is not so, then when it is clear to us, you may go. This continued for a long time. The last time that I went to the prior with this problem was just before my ordination as subdeacon. I felt the difficulties that the priesthood would bring, particularly celibacy. When I had undergone this ordination, I would then automatically face the obligation of lifelong celibacy. I still felt unworthy to serve at the altar. My superiors ignored my pleas and eventually forced me to be ordained as a priest. I took the name Vincent after my patron, St. Vincent de Paul. After my ordination to the priesthood, the doubts remained. My superiors called these doubts an angelic virtue. There were also difficulties on an intellectual level. I had these earlier as well when I was studying philosophy, and especially theology. I could not accept certain things without great difficulty. I wanted to understand all the dogmas, but wondered how they originated and how important they were. I could not remain in uncertainty about this. My superior once told me, "If you have difficulties of belief, don't be desperate. Imitate your patron, St. Vincent de Paul." He had written the creed on a piece of paper, which he rolled up. When he was attacked by doubts, he kissed the paper and pressed it to his heart, saying, "Lord, I do not understand, but I still believe." I followed his advice and experienced a short period of peace. It was not, however, strong enough to settle me fully in my beliefs. To be brief, there were disciplinary, intellectual, and ethical difficulties. First, I had an aversion to submitting my will completely to my superiors. The bishop could really do as he wished with us. The effect was that many got their own way by using other means. This was especially so in the case of appointments. If one had a little cunning and a feeling for diplomacy, then one could prevent an unwelcome appointment or even alter it to something a little better. For example, I was appointed chaplain in a small village, away in the wilderness. I manipulated things so that this appointment was cancelled, and I was appointed instead as a lecturer in a seminary. This appointment brought its own difficulties. I now had to try with the utmost effort to be a good example to my students. I had to read the Mass in the morning, alternating with another priest. We were the only two lecturer priests at the seminary who belonged to the Syrian Rite. The others were Benedictines. My longing after perfection of life greatly increased, and I sought to obtain the power of this through the sacraments. The sacraments did not give me the power for which I sought. This disappointment caused a crisis. I began to doubt the value and the truth of the sacraments. From that moment on, I began to consider resignation from the priesthood. Not that I wanted to leave the Roman Catholic Church, but I wanted to be relieved of the burden of my priestly functions. I felt totally unworthy of this holy way of life. I spoke with my confessor, an old Franciscan, who lived in the cloister of Gethsemane. He simply said, "Oh, dear boy, even the greatest saints have had trouble with temptations against their beliefs. There is no valid reason for resigning. Just carry on peacefully. It is Satan who does not want you to do things well." After 5 years, I was nominated a priest of a Syrian Rite parish in Beirut. I came more in contact with people and their misery. I got to know the suffering of the poor and came to love them. But I could never find peace for my soul, nor peace and harmony with my colleague, another priest. This priest, a rascally old fellow, loved money very much. He had the management of a school of which he retained the gifts as much as possible. He was able to do this because the Lebanese schools are not under the control of the government, but privately run. Although I did not have anything to do with him, he did not leave me in peace, but continually complained to the bishop about me. The bishop loved me and I him. for he had ordained me as a priest. In the end, I had a great aversion for my fellow priest, and for others like him. Still, I did not yet have a reason to say goodbye to the church. I dared not. In the meantime, my ethical difficulties continued, and still I performed the sacraments. This again caused several tensions. In order to perform the Mass, one's conscience has to have a certain purity, and this purity is obtained by means of confession. Many times I had the opportunity to confess before the Mass, but I did not always do so. I then had to satisfy myself with an exercise of penitence, involving a very firm intention to confess my sin at the next opportunity. It was still very difficult to adjust myself to this psychological act of penitence, because I had to do it in love to a perfect God. Many times I had to satisfy myself with the saying of this act of penitence, and then went on to read the Mass. I often had the feeling that although I had to do it, I celebrated a sacrilegious Mass. The necessity to serve in this condition was growing a burden to me. At last I went to the Papal Nuncio with a request to be relieved of my priestly functions. Again, I was discouraged. The nuncio thought it was only depression, a passing psychological state. He gave me some money, about $35, to cheer me up. This was not the way to help me. My purse was fuller, but my soul emptier. We'll end our reading there, and we'll turn to this testimony of Thaufik Khoury, a converted Roman Catholic priest in the Syrian church. And this is from the book Far From Rome, Near to God, Testimonies of 50 Converted Roman Catholic Priests. And it is available through Banner of Truth Trust. And so I trust these testimonies stir your heart to pray for Roman Catholic people who may have many convictions that are right and good, convictions about sin, convictions about preparing for eternity, but can find no peace and need the message of the gospel, not just the rituals of the church. Now, if I can be of any help to any that are seeking the way of salvation, feel free to give me a call, and all the details are coming up now in these closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks, when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus. And it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December, for this series of services on the TULIP theology, and we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times: 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service. You would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.